It's good to see you guys. You know, do you have a break, you know, and it's kind of nice. I love Christmas, and I wish it would come twice a year. Or maybe just buy the gifts once, right, being as cheap as I am. But you know, it's nice to get that break, but it's like I always feel like something's missing, you know, because we don't have this, the camaraderie and the routine, but I don't mean to say it routinely. It's just this is what we do. You know, and it's just neat to get back in the groove with you guys to hang out and do this. So, before I forget, why don't we pray and we'll get started. Father, we just come before you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the guys that have come back out, Lord, and joined Shields again, Lord. We can continue studying through your word. Sometimes we mean to get ahead on these breaks and sometimes we don't. Just pray, Lord, that you would call to remembrance all those things that we study while we are off, Lord, and enjoy sharing them in our groups. Lord, that every one of us, Lord, will learn more going through this study, Lord, that we will have a firmer foundation knowing your word and the characters in your word and what these things mean to our own lives, Lord, because application is so important. So thank you, Lord, for the guys that have come back, Lord. I pray, I know there's a number of them that are sick tonight. Pray, Lord, that the rest of them would come back. And those, Lord, that have kind of shied away, just pray, Lord, that you would convict and convince, Lord, that they want to come back and join in with us again and just continue going, Lord. This is a tight group, Lord, and we love it. Just pray you would expand each one of us, that we would enjoy our time together. And pray now, Lord, that you bless your message, Lord, and whatever the things are, Lord, that you've shared with me, that you share with them. And Lord, I just pray that we would be blessed in it and you'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just wanted to say welcome back. As we get back into that groove of doing our study, Lord, the Lord's going to do great things and we come and expect him to do that. As we always say in the study, that you get out of it what you put into it. And in our studies, as you guys have noticed in the first session before the break, there's so much there that we don't always get through a lot of it. Just always remember, as I'm sure your leaders have told you, is it's first and foremost for ourselves. And then whatever's left over we have time with, that's what we'll share with the group. So as always, as we start back up, just remember, there's something God really spoke to your heart on. He may want you to share it with the group. Highlight that. If we miss it, then say, hey, I'd like to come back to this one. Or if there's something you don't get, then don't be bashful. None of us know everything. Just say, this didn't really make that much sense to me. Could somebody, you know, give some feet to this? So jump in. The more you jump in, the more you learn, the better foundation that you have. So here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where the church is in a serious compromise. They're not willing to deal with that compromise. Some people are slipping and dipping and doing things they're not supposed to do, and nobody else seems to be calling them out on that. They're ruining their witness amongst each other and before the non-believers, which is worse because you don't want to drive them away. You want to bring them in. You want to bring them to the cross. So Paul, rightly so, is going to call them out on it. Now, Paul is no stranger to doing this. Remember, he did this to Peter. When Peter separated from the Gentiles and when all the guys got there and started just sitting with the Jews, Paul called him out publicly on it. So it's not a guy that's going to come to them just because they're new believers in a new area. No, he had no problem going to Peter or anybody else. The truth is the truth, and we have to stick to that no matter what. Regardless of what society tells us we can do in the new age and all of our freedoms, no. This word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's going to continue that way. We have to stand on that. So, what we've got here is the effects of a church in sin. It creates a ruined witness to men before the Lord. Let's go ahead and read chapter 6, verse 1 through 11, then I'll go back and pick some things out. Dare any of you, or you could say, how dare you, or dare you do this? having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes against brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is always an utter failure for you to do for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord. Okay, so what happens when we don't consider cause and effect as they didn't? When we're doing things and we don't really take a good look at what it does to everything around us. The workplace, at home, in churches. When we're not considering what we do and the ripple effects that it causes, the damage can go in every direction, and sometimes it's permanent. And sometimes people actually leave churches or leave a marriage because of that. I'd give you an example. I had a brother-in-law who passed away a few years ago. He had a drinking and drug problem for many years and finally consumed him. And well, when we were young, a long time ago, we used to live next door to him in Buena Park. And we had this little 3-foot wall between our houses. And Bob was a master gardener. Bob had the ultimate green thumb. Me, I have the thumb of death. Okay, I have the thumb of death. Any of the plants and trees that still live on my property are there totally by the grace of God, because I just don't have that. I know how many trees and plants I've pulled out over the years, and I don't know why. But Bob, now Bob had these giant pot plants in his backyard, huge, and he had these big red Christmas bulbs hanging all over in them. And one day I yelled over the fence, I said, Bob, it's not Christmas anymore. How come you got the bulbs on there? He goes, well, because when the cops fly by in the helicopter, these just look like big tomato plants. And so they fly right on by. And it must have worked because nobody ever stopped him. And Bob had a bathroom that was probably 1/3 full of paper shopping, remember paper shopping bags? Paper shopping bags filled with buds from his dope plants. Well, one day while they were gone at work, a group of teenagers broke in there and stole a bunch of it, which only left him a bunch of it left. Well, Bob gets home and he's furious. I get home and he's pacing around. I said, what's the matter? And he said, they broke in my house and stole a bunch of bags of my dope. Neighbor saw him walking down the street with it. I'm calling the cops. I said, you already been drinking. You aren't calling the cops. Oh, yes, I am. They can't break into my house. I said, Bob, think about this. They come here, they see all that dope in your bathroom and all these plants in the back. You're probably not even going to get popped for the county. You might do state time. That's large quantity. You're in real. I argued with this guy for, I don't know, seemed like forever. It was probably 10 minutes. And he finally decided that, no, I won't call the cops after all. He didn't think it all the way through. He didn't take a look at how this is going to be a cause and effect and how it's going to play out. And so it was a foolish thing to do. And finally, I was able to talk him in some sense into him, or he would have been off to the pokey once they showed up there. Well, this is the way these guys are. They're not really looking at the big situation. What happens when we don't consider that cause and effect? So from verse 1 and 2, where it says, Dare any of you having a matter against another go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? The believers go to the unbelieving to make their case, okay? What could go wrong, right? Think about it. We, from verse 2, as well as Revelation 2:26, says that we will have power over the nations. Verse 3 says we'll have that over the angels. And yet they go to the world for judgment. Those who don't even know the word, I don't know why they would do that, but I'll tell you what, you don't bring your car to me if you want your engine rebuilt, unless you plan on riding your bike to work for quite a while. I got a lot of tools, but I'm a crummy mechanic. You need all the tools you can get when you're there. But you don't take things to people who don't know what they're doing and expect some kind of a biblical judgment. They might want victory over the guy that they're going up against, but if it's against them and they don't think it's right, well, why, this is unscriptural. No, we got to be smarter than that, and especially in our day and age when everything is so perverted. Okay, in verse 3, it says, we'll judge the angels. Well, some discrepancy with some people in that. 2 Peter 2:4, Jude 6, Revelation, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and other places states that God's in that place of judgment over the fallen angels, and they're going to go into the lake of fire. Well, so what are we going to do to judge the good angels? Is there something wrong that Michael or Gabriel or one of these guys has done that I would be judging them? Another possible interpretation is that we will rule or govern over, which makes more sense. But here's the point. Would either opinion be the main point here? Okay, no. The point is that if we have such a high position in glorious places with streets of gold, why would we take our contentions to the dump? We've got God's word. We've got God. We should have those with a godly sense about them to take these things to. Why would we run to non-believers to try to get some kind of a decision who don't even know our Lord? Are there matters to take to court? Yeah. Violent crime, zoning regulations, technical things, clarification. There's a long list of things that legitimately would be taken to court, not even always in contentions. But that's not where we're going here. These are personal matters and small things, things that people bicker about amongst each other, and they do that just as well today as they did back then. Over the years here, I've heard bickering from person to person in the church that are things that you're shaking your head at going, where are they going with that? Why would you bother? There's bigger fish to fry. There's more important things to do than quibble about small matters. The Holy Spirit, as John chapters 14 through 16 tells us, dwells within us. Or at that time he said, will dwell within us. We take him everywhere as we go. So we drag him before the secular world for personal matters? Does God need man's opinion when his word has the definitive on it? No. And neither should they have. There's a reason why there's court shows exist. I hate court shows. Reality shows are not in short supply. Well, why is this? Okay? People now and then, they love to hear the juicy details. No difference back then. People would come from miles around to watch court proceedings to see what these guys are bickering about. What are they arguing about? What seems to be the problem? And they're Christians. Okay, and what do the non-believers hear when they come and listen to these things that they bicker about amongst each other? Would they gather to hear court proceedings here and think, well, these are those Christians accusing one another? Well, they're just like us. They're no different than we are. They're doing the same thing we do. What did Jesus say in John 15, 34 and 35? Well, how are they going to know them that we're his disciples? By the love we have for one another. Does that show in that in court? Do we do that if we argue out things that don't need to be argued out in the workplace? Probably the most common. Or how about even in our marriage or even before our kids? Do we do those things that might dishonor the Lord or Christianity that don't draw people to Him or to us for clarification or to share the Word of God? Do we do those things that push them off? Good rule of thumb to always remember is those things that lead towards the cross, those are of the Holy Spirit. Those things that push away, that's the enemy. Do I want to be used by the enemy to do these kind of things? Well, certainly no, we don't. So do they want to be like us from what they see? What's our witness like at work, at home, everywhere? What are our kids learning from us? Are they learning to be like these guys or being more like Jesus? Our coworkers. There are times, especially when I was younger, I was a really bad witness, and I know there's coworkers that were thinking, some even said, oh, and you're a Christian. You know, that's a nice slap in the face. And in taking personal matters to church, do our pastors need endless lines all day long of people wanting to vent over many things that should be let go? Well, the fact is they will, and they do. And sometimes they counsel people for a very long time, never seeming to make progress, hoping sooner or later the light bulb will go on and they'll get it and they'll move on in their walk. And you see them mature and you see them serve and do these things and you're like, ah, fruit from the mission. That's what you want to see. A lot of people take counsel forever and never seem to go anywhere. It's constant contentions, and that plays out. Again, are we His disciples? Do they see the love we have for one another? Okay. But our pastors, they do this patiently, constantly. Why do they do that? Same reason we should do that when a brother needs counsel. It's because we love him. We want him to mature. We want to draw him in. We want him to get to know the Lord better. They're struggling in something, and you go out and have coffee with them and sit around and go eat dessert at Denny's or something. Sometimes that means a lot to people. You're actually willing to sit and give them some counsel and help draw them in closer. Will they eventually serve the body and grow on to maturity? That's what we're looking for. So as we move on, it says, do not know that we will judge angels, how much more the things that pertain to this life. If then you have judgments concerning things pertain to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your own shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? For brother goes against brother, and that before the believers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to the law against one another. Why do you not go ahead and accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brothers. So, if we don't contend over the needless things, the offender will stick out like a sore thumb, okay? When you take it to court, tons of people come and go all the time, and they see them and they don't see them. The church isn't seeing that. But when you bring these things to the pastors and you go seek counsel on it, what'll end up happening, that guy that's a cheat, that guy that's a wolf, after several times of this, whether it's you or several different people, they start to stick out like a sore thumb. And it's like, oh, well, that guy's a wolf, or that guy's greedy, or that guy's whatever. It'll stand out. If the church doesn't see it, how do they know? Okay, so our pastors who are here to protect the flock, these are things that they would see. An example is that when Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, I won't go on any Jethro jokes tonight, or will I? No. When he suggested to Moses that he stop trying to judge in all these trivial matters with endless lines of people and take it to the local areas with local leaders, what ends up happening is you have people that come forward and they make their complaints. You repeatedly have certain guys that stick out that cause problems. That's going to shine. That's going to show them things. That's how you'll find out someone like that that's greedy, somebody who's going to take advantage, somebody, or somebody who's even a wolf. When the offender comes before them several times, will he not stand out? If they are brought before the pastors, won't his guilt be revealed? the wolf will stick out. And there is more than one issue here, okay? The offended need to be protected. The offender needs correction, okay? If he's a believer, we want him restored after his correction, because we want confession, we want change, we want restoration. We don't want to toss him out, the baby out with the bathwater. If he's a believer and he's caught up doing these things and causing these frivolous lawsuits or constant contentions out there or in the church, you want the guy to get it right. You don't want to just kick him to the curb. He needs to be brought in, he needs to be corrected, and he needs to be trained up. They need to repent, come to the right senses, know what the scripture says, and then move on. So there's more than one issue there. Confession, change, and restoration. You know, 2 Peter 3:9, what did Peter say? That God isn't willing any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Luke 15, 11 through 14, the story with the prodigal son, okay? He was the one that took advantage. He took advantage of his dad. He took his inheritance early. He went off on his way and fell seriously into sin, wild living, lost all his money, and there he's out there slopping with the hogs and living as a pauper when his rich dad is at home with everything that he needs. He finally comes to his senses, but you notice the father didn't go out and get him. The father, he had to repent before they could do anything with him, but he did, and the father restored him. That's what we want eventually, is for that person to be restored. And those who don't repent, okay, and notice this in verse 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, do not be deceived. Now, notice the what I call the errs here. Notice fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Notice the errs and notice the S's. These aren't someone who did, who once did. These are those that are and that do. Those that show their unrepentance, okay? The Lord says they're not going to enter the kingdom of God. What they're doing is they're proving they're not saved by their endless lifestyle that never changes in doing these kind of things. We don't want to be an err. What we want is verse 11, we want to be the wers. We were some of those. We did do those kind of things. Present time, those who are and those who do, and for those who make scripture a progressive document, when you take a good look at verse 9, you'll hear people say today, well, you know, they're homosexuals, but it's a loving, caring relationship, and they want to get married and do things right, and they're monogamous, and they're only there together. They're not, you know, male prostitutes and those kind of things. No, not at all. In this context, verse 9, the word homosexuals is a direct reference to prostitutes, and the word sodomites is direct. That's why it uses two different explanations of the same term. The term sodomites is basically any homosexual act. So God says no. It doesn't mean somebody didn't feel drawn to such things. Some people feel drawn to violence. Some people are really good at sticking it to other people for money. We don't do those things anymore. Verse 11 says, but such were some of you. Okay? So our place is, regardless of what we think would be right or fun or whatever, where God says no, it's no. Otherwise, we end up being one of these errs, those that are present tense, continuing on, doing those things over and over again, showing that they don't really have a relationship with the Lord. Why are the errs so relevant? We need to check ourselves of who we are and where we are in our walk, because verse 11 says, but such were some of you, but you were washed. Okay, that's, we were washed and cleansed from our sins by the blood of Christ. But we were sanctified. That's separated and set apart unto the Lord. But we were justified. That doesn't just mean let go or you're off the hook. We stand because of Christ innocent before the Father. Now, I don't know about you guys, but you go home and you look in the mirror and you see who you are, and we know what kind of sinners we've been or what might still go through the brain bucket, and I can look in the mirror and I'm like, wow, I'm washed, I'm sanctified, I'm justified before the Father, a filthy wretch like me. This is, to me, it's to this day still, I guess saved in 81, it's still fascinating to me. But it's so important that we do that, take stock in where we stand with the Lord and just how big a deal it is. This isn't like anything else in this world. 2 Corinthians 6:17, which echoes Isaiah 52:11, Paul says, come out from them. Be separate, that's separated from them. Not like all the other people in their village, the non-believers that are constantly doing all these things and everybody coming to watch what they do and how they argue. No, he says, come out from them. We're not like them. We're different. We are different creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, or new creation, old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We have to step up to bat and be those new people at home, in the workplace, at the grocery store, wherever we're at. We don't just represent us. We represent Jesus Christ. They represent Jesus Christ, and look what they were doing and the example that they made before everybody else. So moving on, because old Gare's running out of time. In verses 12 through 20, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And he says, food for the stomach and stomach for food. God will destroy both it and them. The body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Okay. So addressing this all first, okay, the culture surrounding them included pagan worship, Aphrodite, the goddess of sex, with temple prostitutes and all their legal culture, things that are accepted, not accepted, things that are in freedom, things that are not accepted or you would be persecuted for. Lots of both freedoms and restrictions. And then they also had all the legalists from the old Jewish sect with their Old Testament rules, as well as the ones that made up the things to go along with that, usually to glorify themselves. In Acts chapter 10, you guys remember in Peter's dream or vision, when the blanket came down and Peter saw this with all the tasty critters on it, the Lord then opened up the door to freedom and food restriction, formerly unclean things, including the reception of the Gentiles who were willing to believe. Of this change, this newfound freedom we have, Colossians 2, 16 and 17 says, so let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. If you want more clarity, I won't read it, but Romans 14, 1 through 8, especially verses 4 through 8, will give you even more to sink your teeth into there. So this is what happened there in Acts chapter 10. That carries on. And unfortunately, a lot of times people will take their newfound freedom and embellish on and run with it. And they can end up doing all kinds of things like the churches today are doing. Many churches receive all kinds of things. They have head female pastors. God said no. They'll do gay marriages. God said no. There's all kinds of things that people do, interpretive dancing and wild things on stage that go against what Scripture actually says. Not somebody's opinion on Scripture, but what it actually says. And so, no different then, things have never changed. It's 2,000 years later, and deviation is going on maybe worse than ever before. So with these newfound freedoms and people embellishing, guys like Paul and his crew of guys would go around, they'd have to correct these things. Just the same as in our church, if there's things going around and pastor hears about it, they'll nip that in the bud if they can and correct those things, because you don't want people running off with odd opinions and things that are unscriptural. It's that important that we stay on the mark. As they say, it's like flying from LA to Hawaii. If you're on 1 degree, you'll fly right over and land in Korea somewhere. It's so important that we stay on the mark, because if we deviate now, how much more will they deviate later? If it was okay for these guys to go visit the temple prostitutes, male or female, or do all these other things, then, man, where would it be now? And it's just, who knows where it would have deviated to. So can they, with this new freedom, can they drink arsenic? No. Should they lie on the railroad tracks and expect God will just save them because I get this freedom to do whatever I want to do? Yeah, it won't fare well. So they drink themselves into a coma or eat themselves into a food coma. I've tried. No, these are things that would dishonor the Lord. Should they sleep around and get a disease, divorce, financial ruin? No. These are all things that God's word puts limits or taboo that God doesn't want us to engage in. And hopefully also not included would be my sister-in-law's imitation pumpkin pie. Now, I don't know if this, has there ever been a shortage of pumpkin that you guys know of? So you take applesauce and cinnamon and nutmeg and you put it in a blender, pour it in the crust and put it in the refrigerator. I don't even think that's legal, is it? But at any rate, if it is legal, it shouldn't be. There's so many things that are wrong and they need to be corrected. Otherwise, the next generation is just a little bit more off. Excess becomes addictive and not good for us. God knows what's good for us. Am I brought under the power of any of these things? It's a good rule of thumb to keep in mind all the time. If it's drawing me to the Lord, fine. If it's drawing me away, if it becomes the rule instead of the exception, we can't let those things draw us away. Always take a look within. We're the guy that colors outside of the lines, and just because somebody hasn't called us out on it, we just keep on doing that. Or when we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, like they should have, do we go seek the right way, the right counsel, do the right thing? They actually didn't, so Paul had to call them out on it. Let's see, I'm going to have to skip some here because we won't have enough time. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then make the members of Christ, shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Well, certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. So it's God's intention from Genesis 2:24 that two become one flesh. Okay? That's why divorce is so hard. It's like taking a body and ripping it in two. It hurts. It's supposed to by design. That's the way God designed it. It's supposed to be like tearing a body apart. It hurts really bad. And it causes trouble all the way around us. It's supposed to. Divorce isn't supposed to be easy. Marriage is supposed to be the two growing together, becoming one flesh. So when we join with a prostitute or the immoral woman, we're designed to attach. Do we attach what's new in Christ to something rotten? That's what we're doing when we do that. The word joined literally means to stick or cleave to. So do I want to sew other things on, make my life like one of those ugly Christmas sweaters for people, everybody to see? You guys have all had food poisoning? Is there anybody here who hasn't had food poisoning in their life? Okay. No, I won't have you eat my sister-in-law's pumpkin pie. One night on the way home from the study, my boys and I went home in one car, and Grace went home in another car, was going to meet us at home. She stopped at a fast food place that had Taco Tuesday, okay, because she knows our weakness. So she buys a pile of tacos, and she surprises us when she gets home with all these tacos. No, I myself, trying to be a servant, so I don't want to deny her and say no, I went ahead and said, why, yes, honey, I'll eat a bunch of those tacos. My oldest boy, who normally would be on those tacos like cheap on a Walmart suit, he wasn't hungry, so he said no. He's the only one that didn't get sick. You see, you don't attach the new to the old. Somebody apparently had taken a bunch of old hamburger, mixed it with some new stuff, put them in the tacos, and sent them home with my wife. And so you're on the floor hugging the god of porcelain all night, sick as a dog, because you can't sew these old patches on the new wineskin. You can't attach the old life, the old filthy things, to what we have in Christ. We're new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. We can't go back there to where we once were. It's part of our history, even part of our testimony, but we don't live there anymore. We can't go back. And I've had friends, even very recently, that have just done that. And it breaks your heart because they do that and they're out there and they don't have God's protection because they're on the outside and totally in rebellion. So we finish in verse 19 and 20 here. And I'll make this part short because I don't want to make it anything other than as simple and important as it is. So it says in verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So focusing in the end of verse 19, the beginning of verse 20, okay? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Do we really, really consider this for exactly what it is? How many, and again, if you do, if I do, great. Do we have others we know that need to be enlightened? Others that we know that are shallow, they need to know how important, how critical this is. Maybe they go to a church. I don't name names, but maybe they go someplace that's seeker-friendly and doesn't point out these things and they don't even really know. Be surprised today how many people don't know we're not our own, that we were bought at a price. Okay? How many today in the watered-down churches ever really even get to know this? We were bought with the most expensive price that was ever paid for anything. The love gift was the blood sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the most expensive thing. You know, the closest I've ever come to having a Lamborghini is I was pulling a plant out of a pot one time from the nursery, and in the bottom of that was a Lamborghini about this big. Real nice metal die-cast one. I cleaned it up real nice. It's on the shelf in my garage right above the sink. Because that's the closest I'm going to ever get to a Lambo, okay? That's something the world would look at as expensive and worth a fortune. And in real life, those cars that are millions of dollars, people oogle over those things. Okay, I've oogled over those things. What is that compared to the love gift of God's only Son? It's nothing. It's like trash compared to what we have in Jesus Christ. We were bought with that most expensive thing. So I don't belong to me, I'm his. Simply put, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's us. We need to live that. And when we get there, we'll be really glad that we did. So I just wanted to make sure, going forward, we go in with the right attitude. We remember where our place is in Christ and who Christ is. He's our all in all. He's the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's who we worship. That's who is first. We're just soldiers in that army. The war's already won. We're just finishing the battles right now. And if you keep watching the news, I keep thinking it's got to be coming soon. So let's just stay on the mark. Let's not deviate. Let's just stay close. You got problems, you call each other, lock shields and pray, and we keep going forward and waiting for God's blessing in that. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for what you gave Paul, Lord, to give to us, that we can see the deviation, Lord, and how dare we, Lord, look so horribly on them, Lord, when we could so easily fall to the same thing. Lord, help us to be those that walk rightly, be that example for others. Most importantly, Lord, that we be a shining example, that city on the hill, not like the salt that gets trampled underfoot after it loses its flavor and gets tossed out, but the shining city on the hill, the lamp that's out on the lampstand with the wick trimmed and the light on for all to see. Lord, let us go out with joy and be led forth with peace, Lord, and let us continue to honor you as we study your word, as we grow in it, Lord, that you might be praised and honored in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.